Well, good morning, IBC. So fun to have you all here, and love having the kids in the room. I don't know about you, but this is actually one of my favorite weeks of the year. This week between Christmas and New Year's is so fun because it's just like we live in vacation mode. And so what that means is that the kids are home from school, and it also means that the grandparents have come to visit. So it means that we are staying up late, and we are sleeping in, and we are doing our very best to stick to the four basic food groups of Christmas. And you know what these are, right? Candy, candy canes, candy corn, and some syrup. Now, that's actually not entirely true for the Nisnik house. That's Buddy the Elf's four food groups of Christmas. The four food groups of our Christmas are cookies, and a few more cookies. We love our Christmas cookies at the Nisnik house. And the other thing that we love to do is we love to play this card game, Phase 10. Now, I gotta warn you, if you come to our house to play Phase 10, you need to watch out for my mother-in-law because she is ruthless. You don't wanna mess with Grammy when it comes to Phase 10. So hopefully you have enjoyed this week living into a little different rhythm, maybe spending extended time with family and friends. I know for the kids in the room, you have definitely enjoyed this week, haven't you? Because you have been out of school, and there is nothing more fun than vacation without school, right? Yeah, and hopefully there were maybe a few new toys to play with this Christmas. And yes, someone had a really good Christmas back there. Okay, I love new things. They make me really happy for a little while. They wear out after a while, but we have a new thing coming at us in 2 days. Do you know what it is? It's a new year, a brand new year. A whole year stands in front of us. And that's another reason why I love this week, because it is a week for me to reflect back on the year and also to look forward, to anticipate what is coming. It's like a whole blank slate to write on. And I love this dreaming forward part. I love thinking about goals I want to set for myself, or what I want to be like in one whole year from now, maybe where I want some of my relationships to be. I love the dreaming forward part. And then I love also to spend some time reflecting back. Now, it's not all bad when I reflect back. There are definitely moments to celebrate from my 2018, but I also had to stare in the face some of the places that I did not quite meet the expectations that I had set for myself. For example, I decided that 2018 was going to be the year that I finally got organized. Please do not come to my house and peek in my closets, because they are a hot mess. It's also a year where I decided that I was going to read 50 books in 2018. And my Kindle has told me that I fell woefully short of that goal. But then there are also these moments that I just wish I could press the rewind button and get a do-over. There are moments when I reflect back on and I cringe a little bit because I treated somebody poorly, or because I knew God was asking me to do something and I actually chose to just be selfish and disobedient instead. Moments where I just failed. And those are really hard to stare in the face, aren't they? Am I the only one? Okay, good. We're all on the same page. There are so many moments when we look back, we really do wish we could get a do-over on, don't we? Problem is, we can't. We can't actually go back and get a do-over. And so this morning, I want us to look at, what do we do with those moments? What do we do with those things that feel really big and threatening and potentially want to overshadow us and how we move forward into the new year? And to do that, I want us to take a look at the life of Peter. So I want us to go back in time about 2,000 years and to read in Scripture a little bit about Peter's life. Because I believe that there was this one particular year that if Peter sat down to reflect back on his year, this would be the year he would think about. And in that year, there would be one particular day that would threaten to overshadow all the other days. And so I want us to take a look at that day and to see, what does Peter do with that? And how does he move forward so that he can still be the man that God has called him to be and to fulfill the mission that God has set him forward on? Well, first, let me give you a little backstory about Peter. So Peter is one of Jesus's 12 disciples. Around here, we call it missionary discipleship. A missionary is someone who leads people to Jesus, and a disciple is simply someone who's following Jesus. So when we follow Jesus, naturally, we're bringing others with us to him, introducing people to Jesus. And Peter is one of Jesus's very first missionary disciples. And so Peter had the privilege of walking alongside Jesus for 3 years on earth, of sharing almost everything with him. And so I don't think it's a stretch to actually say that Peter was Jesus' closest and best friend while he was here on earth. And I got to tell you, I would also like to claim Peter as my Bible BFF because I really like Peter. See, he's a man that is called to follow God, but he fails and he fumbles pretty consistently, and I resonate with him, and I think you will too. And so that's another reason why I want us to look at Peter this morning. Well, on this particular day in the life of Peter, it happens to be right at the very, very end of Jesus's ministry on earth. It actually happens to be the day before he'll be crucified on the cross, really just hours before. And Jesus, knowing that this is one of the last moments that he has with his 12 closest friends and disciples, pulls them all together to celebrate a meal with them. And it happens to be the Passover meal, which is a meal that just celebrates God's faithfulness and his protection and his provision for his people. And so Jesus gathers this group of men together to celebrate the Passover meal. And in that time together, he starts to look forward and tell them, hey, the elements of this meal need to mean something different now. And it's something that we celebrate every week here at IBC that we call communion, a way to remember what God has done for us, his provision for us, his people. So on this particular day, they celebrate this meal together. And as soon as the meal is done, Jesus has this exchange with his disciples, and in particular, Peter. He says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me.' And Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'Truly, I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.'" See, I feel like Peter's a little overconfident in this moment. He is basically declaring, "I will never do that. Never, not in a million years would I deny that I know you, Jesus. You are my best friend. I gave up everything to follow you, and you think that I would say, 'I don't even know who you are'?" Now, I have my own list of "I never, ever, not in a million years would ever do something." And I know you do too. And by God's grace, hopefully we never will do those things. But the truth is, when we dig our heels in and we say, "I would never, ever do that," it's basically pride. It's basically saying that we're stronger than our temptations, that we're stronger and we won't be weak and we won't fail. And Proverbs tells us in 16:18 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we know what's going to happen, don't we? It's going to be just like Jesus predicts. So the evening moves on, and Jesus is arrested. And all of the disciples scatter, except for Peter. So the first of Jesus' prediction that all of you will fall away on account of me has mostly come true. And before we get too frustrated with the disciples, we need to understand that the band of men that have come to arrest Jesus fully intend to kill him. And they would have had no problem arresting and killing any of the other disciples as well. And so their lives are in real danger. But Peter sticks around. And so in this moment, I think Peter's really brave. And he not only sticks around, but he follows them. He follows the men that have arrested Jesus right into the courtyard of the high priest, where the trial for Jesus happens. And he can see what's going on. Now, I gotta imagine Peter's nerves are maybe getting a little bit frayed here because he's watching this trial happen with Jesus. And if I was Peter, I would probably be, as he was standing over there by the fire, thinking to myself, okay, where's the exit? How do I get out of here if I need to? Okay, I feel a little trapped right now. Just breathe, breathe. Peter, act normal, act normal, act like you belong here. And then, do you know what happens? A servant girl comes up to him. A little girl. A girl who actually has no social standing and no clout. She is not an armed guard. She can't do anything to Jesus. She can't do anything to Peter. She comes up to Peter and she basically taps him on the shoulder and says, do you know him? Aren't you with him? No, I don't know what you're talking about. Not me. And then another servant girl comes up to him. No, I think you're with him. Nope, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. And then finally, someone else comes up to him. And he says this, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Oh, Peter, can you imagine? Can you imagine? They lock eyes in this moment. This is probably the very last time that Peter sees Jesus before he is crucified. And Jesus looks straight into Peter's eyes in this moment. Can you imagine how that felt for Peter? To be totally exposed in this, I will never ever do that, and I just did moment. I actually know what that feels like, and I think you do too. I'll never forget this one time in high school when I told my parents I was going to go have a sleepover at my friend's house, and instead I went to a party. Unfortunately, though, I wasn't very smart about it, and we lived in this really tiny town, and everyone knew everyone. And our football team had just won this great victory, and I thought that I should wear my spirit jersey to the party that just also happened to have my last name written across the back of it. And so as I walk in to this party that I'm not supposed to be at, a neighbor sees me and calls my parents. Hey, I think I just saw your daughter going into such and such a place. Well, the next day, I will never forget, as my parents asked me to come to the kitchen table to sit down and tell me how my night was the night before. As I told them my fabricated story, they told me that they knew a different story. They knew the real story. And I was so busted. And I felt exposed. Like, I can still feel that feeling in the pit of my stomach. As my parents looked at me and said, we trusted you, and we don't know if we can keep trusting you. See, I didn't want to be untrustworthy. I didn't want to be a liar. I didn't want to be a deceiver. And here I found myself doing all of those things. Okay, now, of course, I've had many other moments since that time, but that's just the one that was far enough away that I felt comfortable telling you about. So you've all had those moments in your life, though, right? Maybe we haven't been caught red-handed doing the lying or the cheating or the stealing or something else, but we've had this moment where our deception has been exposed. And so we know what it feels like to feel exposed, to feel ashamed, to feel like, gosh, I just wish I could go back and make it all different, but I can't. I've been thinking about this moment where Jesus looks Peter in the eyes, and I've wondered, what was in Jesus's eyes? What was in that look that he gave us, that he gave Peter? Well, I'll tell you what wasn't in the look. Jesus didn't cross his arms and tap his foot and say, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. He also didn't look at Peter with anger or disgust. I think he actually looked at Peter with deep sadness. And it wasn't deep sadness because Peter had rejected Jesus. It wasn't deep sadness because Jesus felt sad for himself. It was deep sadness because Jesus felt sadness for Peter. Because he knew now what Peter would have to shoulder. He knew that Peter would feel weak and vulnerable and exposed. And he knew that Peter would play this moment over and over and over and over again and wish, if there was just some way I could go back and say to that girl, yes, I'm with him. That's my God. That's my best friend. But I didn't. He knew how Peter would feel. And do you know why I know that Jesus looked at him with that in his eyes? Because I know the rest of the story, and so do you. See, Jesus is just hours away from going and dying on the cross for all of our sins. And in this moment, I think the cross actually becomes even more personal for Jesus. Because this is Jesus' closest friend who has now done this very personal thing. And so, yeah, Jesus is going to the cross for Peter, but he's also going for us. And he knew all along that Peter was going to do this. He told him this is what would happen. And Peter does it, and Jesus is still going to the cross. That's why I know God does not look at him with disgust. He looks at him with love, because that's who our God is. That's the God that goes to the cross for us. And this, to me, exemplifies the whole reason why we needed Jesus to come for us, because it's not just Peter that's weak, it's all of us. See, we are all prone to wandering away, to doing things that we feel deep shame and regret over. And Jesus takes every single one of those with him to the cross. That's who our God is. He came to live the perfect, sinless life that we could never live, and to die the death that we deserve to die. Romans 5:8 says it this way, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So no, Jesus does not look at Peter and shake his head in disgust. Say, I told you so. But I wonder what was in Peter's eyes in that moment. What did Peter feel in that moment of complete exposure? We don't know, but we do know that Peter goes outside and he weeps bitterly. He weeps bitterly. He feels pain and regret. And so I think that this is that particular moment as he reflects back that would be the moment that would haunt him and threaten to derail him. And I don't know about you. I don't know what your moments are, of course. And maybe your moment didn't even happen in 2018. Maybe you've been carrying something around with you for years that threatens to haunt you, that threatens to derail you, that is trying to keep you from being fully who it is God has created you to be, to going after the mission that he wants you to be on. And so we all have these moments. What do we do with them? Because we can't go back. So how do we move forward? So I want to play this out for Peter a little bit and think through some of the ways that he could have moved forward. Well, I think his first option is to say that his past would now define his future. My past defines my future. See, he could let this past mistake become so consuming that it actually defined who he was. Instead of, I made a mistake, he could say, I am just all a mistake. Or instead of, I failed, I'm a failure. We do this. Instead of saying, I lied, we say, I'm a liar. I cheated, I'm a cheater. I'm a drunk, I'm a workaholic, I'm a, you fill in the blank. What is it that threatens to define you? A past mistake, a habit, a hangup, a hurt. What is it that threatens to overshadow where God is calling you to be? This is shame. Brené Brown, who has spent the last two decades researching and studying courage and vulnerability and shame, says that this is the very definition of shame. It's the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. That something we've experienced, done, or failed to do us makes us unworthy of connection. And she says that shame works like the zoom lens in a camera. And that when we are feeling shame, the camera is zoomed in tight. And all we see are our flawed selves, alone and struggling. See, when we start to zoom in on these things in our lives, they consume us and they immobilize us. And I think one of the saddest parts of when we do this is that it can also become a little bit of a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Because if I believe that I am weak, then I will be weak. And if I believe that I can't control my anger, then why bother trying? And if I believe that I'm going to be really bad at something, I probably will be. But all of those are lies. See, the truth is our past does not define our future because God tells us his mercy is new every morning. Every morning. Okay, so that is not a good option. So what would be another option for Peter? Well, here's what I think his second option could be, is that if he could make up for his past, perhaps then he could redefine his future. See, now I wonder if when Peter went outside and was weeping these bitter tears, if he just started immediately trying to think, okay, what could I do to make this up? I can't go back and do it differently, but maybe... maybe if I work really, really hard and I never fail again and I serve Jesus and I serve the church more than anyone else, maybe if I do all of these good things and I put them on this imaginary scale of justice that I'm holding, that maybe this one little thing will just kind of fade away and it won't really matter anymore. Maybe I can do enough to make up for this mistake. It's really easy for us to wander into this way of thinking. I remember seeing a vivid picture of this when I got an opportunity to go to the Philippines a few years ago. We had gone over to do some work with one of our partner ministries called My Refuge House, and they are an amazing ministry that rescues girls from being trafficked and brings them into a home for holistic care and restoration. And it truly was one of my greatest joys to look these young girls in the eyes and see their resilience and their joy in spite of what had happened to them. But one day we got to go out into the city and see the city a little bit, and we found ourselves in this very old and very beautiful church. And it was really started out as this great experience, seeing people coming in and praying and lighting candles. But then as I looked closer, I saw something that was really heartbreaking to me. There were a number of women who were walking down to the altar on their bare knees on this rough stone floor that I imagine was cutting into their skin, tears streaming down their face, groveling to God, begging him, please take me back. I am so sorry for what I have done. And it just broke my heart. But it reminded me, that's what we do. Sometimes we do it in our heart, and sometimes we do it through our actions. When we believe we have to pay some sort of penance for something we have done. And we think, maybe if I pray hard enough, or I cry enough, or I apologize enough, or I do enough good things, then maybe you'll take me back, God. But do you know, when we do that, that basically says Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. When we believe that there is something we have to do to contribute to the salvation that God has given us freely on the cross, it says your work wasn't enough because now I have to do something to contribute. And that is totally untrue. It is a lie. God tells us that it is only by grace we have been saved. He says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, the truth is, not only are we not defined by our past mistakes, but we cannot outwork them and we cannot outrun them. Peter can't, and neither can we. So there's really only one good option, and that is this: to allow Jesus to redeem and redefine our future. And that's exactly what Peter does. This is how the story ends for him. In this final part of the story with Jesus and Peter, it is after Jesus has been resurrected. And on this particular day, Jesus finds Peter out fishing and invites him in to come have a meal with him on the shore. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he said to him, "Follow me." For each of the three times that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time, Jesus reminds him of his calling to feed his sheep, which for Peter was to take care of God's people, to teach them the truth of the gospel. And he sums it up just as, "Follow me." You know, it's interesting to me that this is one of the very last things Jesus does while he's on earth. This is his last moments here. And I'm thinking, okay, but you're the Son of God, a member of the Trinity, creator of the world. Surely you had a few more pressing details to deal with than to have a beachside breakfast with your bestie who had just totally failed you. But he doesn't. This is what Jesus does in his last moments. He seeks Peter out, and he looks him in the eye one more time, and he says to him, "Do you love me?" It's his way of reminding Peter that you are fully forgiven, and I want to be restored into relationship with you, and I want you to be the man that I've created you to be the person that you are called to be. So follow me. This is the most important thing Jesus does before he leaves and ascends into heaven. That's stunning to me. And he does it because he wants each of us to know that this is true for us as well. Do you know there is a "do you love me" for every single mistake we have ever made? Jesus wants to look us in the eye again and again and again and ask us the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And if our answer is yes, then he says, "Leave the sin behind and follow me." See, that's what Jesus wants us to know as we leave 2018 behind. Let the past be the past. Let's move in to this year, because the truth is only Jesus can redeem and redefine our future. 2018 is done in 2 days, and so let's let 2018 be in 2018. And let's move into 2019 with a renewed vision to follow him, because he wants to redeem and redefine our future. Do you know that this whole story of Peter starts and ends with a meal? It started with Jesus gathering the disciples together to celebrate the Passover meal. Let me take you back to the beginning of the story and read these first few verses to you. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He takes the elements of the meal, and he redefines them, and he tells them, do this in remembrance of me. And then just 3 short verses later, we read, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. See, Jesus has this meal with the disciples, knowing exactly what Peter is going to do, knowing exactly what we do, and knowing that he is headed to the cross to pay for all of it. And he goes anyway. That's how much our God loves us. That's why he came for us, because we couldn't do this on our own. And so today, we get to come and we get to celebrate this meal one last time together in 2018. And just as it was for Peter, Jesus is the host of our meal. And Jesus is inviting us to be restored in relationship with him. And he wants to whisper into your heart today, do you love me? And so as you come and take the elements of the meal today, would you let him ask you that question? Would you let him look into your eyes with his loving eyes, eyes that we are certain are loving because of what he has done for us? And would you let him ask you, do you love me? And then let him remind you of what you are called to do, and that is to follow him. As I said, this is not IBC's meal. This is Jesus's meal. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, then we want you to participate in this meal. And if for some reason you can't navigate the stairs, just raise your hand and someone would love to serve the elements of the meal to you. And if you haven't come to a saving faith in Jesus, it's really easy. And can I encourage you that this would be the time for you to do it? Start 2019 with a relationship with him. It's just as simple as praying, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you've done this for me. I believe you are God, come to save me. And you can pray that in your chair, but there will also be people down here with blue candles that would love to pray with you if you would like to do that. And after we take the elements of the meal, you're welcome to come and pray at the altar. And we have amber candles that, can I encourage you today, might be something you light to signify your response to Jesus's question, do you love me? And your response to how you will follow him into the new year. And we also have red candles to signify a new relationship with the Lord, if that is you as well. Well, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you that it is through your death on the cross that we can leave all of the past mistakes behind. And so, Lord, as we come to take these elements today, may we be able to respond to your question, do you love me? Lord, could we hear it whispered into our hearts? Do you love me? And would you help us to respond, yes, and leave the sin behind and follow you into the new year to let the past be the past. So thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Amen.